These few short verses in Mark's gospel account come in the context of our Saviour's teaching to the disciples in private about living in the kingdom of heaven. The passage previously was about the sower, and we remember the sowing of the seed. This passage is in the context of living. The crop that results is due to the soil and the environment in which it lands, not the quality of the seed. This passage here that we're looking at this morning is in the context of living in the kingdom of heaven. It's a well-known story, a well-known parable. And a very similar account is found in Matthew's gospel, which concludes with, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." The Lord's statement in Mark's account is about what we don't do. His statement in Matthew's account is what we should do. They're very similar. Don't hide the light and reveal and show the light. So what does that mean for us today? I'll say what I think it means and a couple of other things. I've got some candles here. There are a number of different sizes and shapes. Some of them are a bit bent, some of them a bit old and tatty. One of them's even clearly labelled church candle, so that must be the best one of all. That one, I haven't lit it because it's still wrapped in plastic. I'll leave that there. One of them's a birthday candle. They're all different sizes and shapes and heights. Bit like us, isn't it? What do you notice? The thing I'd like to draw your attention to is, despite the sizes and shapes and decorations and value of them, they all give the same light. No candle really is outshining the other. Now, Dr. Threadgold will explain to you why that is later if you want an explanation of why that is so, but they all give the same light. Pretty much. This little one here is struggling a bit because his wick's a bit short. The candles, the other thing to notice is, without the light, it's useless. It sits there and it's a candle. Its sole purpose is to shine and show a light. In our Bible study group, we've been studying John's Gospel and the themes of light, life and death, light and darkness, and God's creative and eternal word flow consistently through that Gospel account. Life and death, light and love, God's creative power. John's Gospel account, we heard from John this morning on the island of Patmos. This is how his account starts. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." What is the light that John's talking about? What is the light that's in our... Thanks, Meg. I think you know the answer already. I think most of us know where this is heading, but I'm just going to go through it anyway. What is the light? It's the lamp of Jesus, as referring in Mark's account. It's the light of salvation. the Spirit of God living within us. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness again, but have the light of life." Many of us can remember a time when that was us. I do. That was me, walking in darkness and in pride and fear and arrogance, until we came to the light of life. We remember that last Sunday, didn't we? This light comes from outside of us to within, and when it arrives, the effect is obvious, and it transforms a useless object into something useful and beautiful. We recall that Moses, when he went up to Mount Sinai, came down having spent 40 days in God's presence. His face was so bright, no one could look at his face. It was dazzling. It was amazing. God later said to him, "The Lord said to Moses, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" That same light that was in Moses, that shone so brightly, is the same light that shines in you and me through the Holy Spirit. And he is with us. His presence is with us. And he will give us rest. The light is the important part, not the candle or a lamp. The light is the important part. Many years ago, Helen and I heard that a world famous Bible preacher was coming to speak for one night in Balhanna. Some of you may know this man. We knew this man, and so on a cold winter's night, we arranged a babysitter and attended the meeting. The event organiser gave a long and detailed account of this man's achievements. He was a world-famous speaker. The many books that he'd written, the places that he'd been, the Bible colleges that he'd led, and so on. Then welcomed him to the lectern. As he stepped forward, I remember Helen and I leaning forward to catch his first words. We were sitting near the back to catch his first words. He said, I expected that he might say thank you for the warm welcome, nice to be here in Australia and a cold night or something like that. Instead, his first words were, "If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The important thing is the Word of God, not the vehicle." I always remember those words that first he read. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can run over mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. A candle has no use without the flame, and it provides light in the darkness. The light in our lives comes from God himself and shines through us. What does this mean for us? Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom will I be afraid?" There's a lot of fear around us, in our lives, in our society, in our community. If you have the light of God within us and we know Jesus, we don't have that fear. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. He is the presence who walks with us, just as God promised to Moses. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 to 16 says, "Do everything without grumbling, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the sky. As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on that day of Christ that you did not run or labour in vain." You will shine like stars in the sky. We've all seen that, haven't we? And that's what Christians do. What does being the light, the candle, the lamp on the stand that Jesus referred to. What does that mean in our homes, in our day-to-day work, in our lives, week by week as we work? Not everyone is an evangelist, an upfront evangelist, but we all have a story to tell through our lives. And by listening, this church opens its doors every Sunday and people come in. Why? Because the light of Christ is here. They see it and they know it and they need it and they come to see it. People also hear better with their eyes than with their ears. I'll repeat that, it might sound a bit strange. In my view, people hear better with their eyes than with their ears. Who you are and how you behave speaks a whole lot louder than what you say at times. It's not what we know, but who we are that counts. Some of the Christians I've admired most have been ordinary people, often coping with extraordinary difficulties. Not well educated, not wealthy, not even famous. But in God's eyes, they're precious and they're famous to Him. Some of you may know, particularly if you come from the UK, may know the name of this man, A.N. Wilson. He was a prolific English writer, social commentator, academic, and atheist. Very outspoken. He was known for his critical and cynical views about Christianity and faith, and was one of the leading atheists, along with names such as Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins. But a few years ago, he astonished family and friends when he announced this: "I've rediscovered my faith that I lost in my childhood, and I am now humbly confessing that I am a Christian and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ." People were incredulous and wanted to know what had made the difference. This is what he said in an interview to the Guardian newspaper. "It wasn't intellectual argument that convinced me, but it was the lives of ordinary men and women living faithfully as followers of Christ. Why did I, along with so many others, become dismissive of Christianity? Like most educated people in Britain and North Europe, I was born in the 1950s. I grew up in a culture that is overwhelmingly secular and anti-religious. The universities, media and broadcasters are not merely non-religious, but positively anti. This is what I believe caused me to lose my faith and my heart when I was young. It was uncool to be religious. With the mentality of a child in the playground, I felt that being religious was like wearing glasses or having spots. This playground attitude accounts for much of the attitudes that you pick up from comedians and the casual blasphemy and jokes on radio and television. So why did I return to my faith? Partially, it was no more than the confidence that comes with age, and rather than be cowed by people, I relished the notion of asserting a belief in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more to it than that. My belief has come about in large measure because of the lives and examples of people I know. Not the famous, not the saints, but ordinary people who live life and face death in the light of the resurrection story and the quiet acceptance that they have a future when they die. The church, you and me, are a testimony to the world around us. I guess the challenge is, are we showing that light? The simple faith and example in our homes, in our workplace, in our church. Do people watch and see, especially those closest to us? This is an impossible burden. Is this an impossible burden and too hard to carry? No. It's our faith in action that others see, and our faith in times of troubles that the angels see. Seeing you shine like stars in the sky.